love y'all. Y'all are awesome. I'll tell you what we've been doing where we are in our neck of the woods, and this is where this message comes from today. So reset, rebuild, and reimagine. And so in 2022, we decided we're coming out of the pandemic. We don't know what people believe. Everyone has been doing their own thing, going their own way. And so we decided to reset. And we took the whole year to go back through some of our Bible studies, discipleship, lordship. I mean, what do you believe now? I mean, we've been out there on our own. Instead of telling everybody what they should do, let's spend some time studying some of this stuff out. We may even come to some new convictions about some stuff. And so we reset. And so in 2024, we're in the rebuilding phase. So we reset, establishing our values, our core values. We're rebuilding. We're taking those core values, and within those core values, we're building upon that foundation. And so we're rebuilding. And brick by brick, we're looking at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. My God is working, and so am I. And so just the fact that now as we rebuild, as we reset our values, that all of us have to get back to work somehow. And then in 2025, we've had a three-year theme, reset, rebuild, and reimagine. We're going to take within the foundation of rebuilding, rather the frame of that, our understanding our core values, understanding what God has called us to, understanding God's promise for us within rebuilding, we're going to reimagine our faith. What can our faith look like in 2025? Who can we be that we've never been before? Let's reimagine what God wants to do with us as individuals and as a community. So that's where we've been. That's where we've been working through a lot of stuff. Reset, rebuild. We're rebuilding through 2024. And so this message is within that vein of what it means to rebuild. And there's a lot to rebuild. You know, we're not, and we're going to talk a little bit about this. This rebuilding process. And so as we talk about rebuild, what we've been focused on is the book of Ezra. And so as we look at the book of Ezra, there's a lot to glean from that. Ezra was a priest. Many of you guys know that. And he was a scribe and a priest. And so Ezra's a great leader as well. His name means help. And his whole life was dedicated to serving God and God's people. That was Ezra. Now, what we may not know about Ezra is that Ezra wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. Ezra wrote all of this. He's also, through tradition, it is recorded that he led 120 men who compiled the Old Testament canon. Ezra was a scribe who loved the Word of God, who may have helped to put together the Old Testament canon as well. And so we're going to look at Ezra in just a second. We've already gone through Ezra 1, Ezra 2, done a whole thing on the history of the Old Testament. We've done all this to lead up to this point. I'm not doing any of that for you. We don't have time for all that stuff. But what I want to do is look at Ezra chapter 3 this morning. And before we get there, the first thing we need to know is that there are two kingdoms. We've heard this. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so how we get there is that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are both conquered. One, this northern kingdom is conquered by the Assyrians. There are 10 tribes there. There are two tribes in the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah. So there's 10, there are 12 tribes, if you can remember that. So now they're divided. There's two kingdoms. There's a northern and southern kingdom. One gets beat up by the Assyrians. I'm going to do the my version that I do for the teens. One gets beat up by the Assyrians, and they get conquered and led away, those 10 tribes, and they become the 10 lost tribes. And the reason they become the 10 lost tribes is that we never really hear of them again. Now, some of those tribes end up, but not in community in the way that they were. So we do hear about them vaguely in some of the books, but they are never in community the way they were before, and so they are recorded as the 10 lost tribes. And so the Babylonians conquer the southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin, and they're carried away by the Babylonians. Now, what happens later on is that the Persians mixed with the Medes, they decide to build a Super Saiyan community. That's what they do. You know, you bond two things together, become Super Saiyan. You stay up with your anime. And then so they join with, they conquer the Babylonians. And so the Babylonians had conquered who? The southern kingdom. So now they inherit these people. that they've conquered, that have been in exile. These are God's people. And so Cyrus, who is kind of a kind king, and he's part of the Medo-Persian Empire, he decides, I'm going to let these Jews go back to their homeland and build a temple. So that's where we are. Two kingdoms are conquered. The northern kingdom is conquered. The southern kingdom is conquered. Southern kingdom's conquered and brought away by the Babylonians. The Babylonians get conquered. The people are there with the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. Now they get asked to go back to their homeland and rebuild their temple. This is where we are. This is where we start. So we're going to take a look at Ezra chapter 3, the rebuilding of this temple. Starting in verse 3. So when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, and you need to turn there too. I mean, you can read up here, but it'd be good for you to open your Bibles. The people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar. Where am I? Yeah. So she began to build the altar of their God to Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with that what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear, keep that in mind, they entered as one community and there was great fear of the peoples around them. They built the altar on its foundation, sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Keep that in mind. Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of the tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Keep that in mind. Then they gave money, yes, money, to the masons, the carpenters, and gave food and drink, olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by the sea from Lebanon to Joppa, on the authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after the arrival of the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity in Jerusalem began to work. They appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, Kimidel, and sons of the descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together, surprising those working on the house of the Lord. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with their trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took the places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. Then they gave money to the masons, the carpenters. They gave food and drink, olive oil to the people of Sidon, so the people would bring cedar logs by sea. And I think we read that already. And the second, what is going on here? All right, so let me just see. Thank you. That's not what I need, but thank you. For some reason, it's repeating itself. Okay, with praise and thanksgiving, they sing, Lord is good, his love endures forever. This is where we get this song from. What I told the church was to go back and read that song in light of Ezra chapter 3. And all the people gave great shout the praise of the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of the weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. All right, so the title of the message is called First Things First. And you want to know, what in the world does this have to do with marriage? A lot. Yeah. A lot. Has to do, a whole lot to do with marriage. All right, so one of the things that we run into as we go into this passage that the restoration begins by laying a solid foundation. That's how restorations always begin. You have to lay a solid foundation. And about 3 months after arriving, they were exiles from the southern kingdom. They had been exiled, I think, for 75 years or so. They come back and decide to build a temple to God. So keep that in mind. These things that I'm telling you, keep in mind because they apply to us. They begin to build. The seventh month was probably September because the year started in March. That's how it worked in the Jewish calendar. So they begin to build. And during this time, they gathered together. Everyone came as one. So they had one idea, one union, one community. They were going to build this thing for the Lord. And we look at verse 3. It says, despite their fear of peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord both morning and evening. So what the point is for us is that we need to celebrate by burning burnt offerings to God. That's not my point. So that would make no sense because we don't do that. So what is the point? What is the issue with this passage? So when these Jews returned, when you look at this passage, it says they rebuilt the altar. They rebuilt the altar. What they did not do is rebuild the wall. And this is really important. The new altar that they built was placed on exactly the same place as the old altar was. And before the leaders built this altar, they first, in Ezra chapter 2, determined the moral path of the people. So they came from exile into this place that they had once worshipped. And before they did anything, they decided, like we decided by resetting, that they were going to determine what the moral core values of the people were going to be. They didn't build anything. They looked at the leadership. And the first thing they did with the leadership in Ezra chapter 2 is they tell the leadership, because they could not determine whether the leadership was actually of Jewish descent, they excluded them from leading. Now, this was an issue because what they were concerned about was what had led them into captivity was the intermarriage of their people. And they did not want leaders that would lead them down that path again. And so it's a whole nother message. But they wanted to be sure that they had a group of leaders that were determined to lead them the way that God wanted them led. Big deal. So that's Ezra chapter 2. Then when they get the chance to build, they're supposed to be building the temple. They don't build it. When you get into a city, the first thing you do is you fortify your walls. Why do you do that? To protect yourself from your enemies. It says they feared the enemies. They feared the people around them, but they didn't build the walls. They didn't build the walls. They didn't build the temple, which is the place of worship. They built an altar. They built an altar, and I think it's about a year before they begin to build the temple. And so they build this altar, and they built the altar in the same place the old altar was. The Jews build this altar, and it symbolized some things that we have to keep in mind. God's presence and protection. It demonstrated their purpose as a nation. It prioritized their relationship with God. It restored worship of God, and the people began to burn burnt offerings. And what we have to understand is the first thing that Israel wanted to do before they protected themselves, before they had a temple or a house of worship, is they built an altar and worshiped God day and night. Amen. They prioritized worship above their own protection. Wow. That's why they built the altar. Here's a quote from one of the commentators. He says this: although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid, even before the restoring of the temple began, the people worshiped as if they had a temple. They did not wait until they had a building to worship God as the law prescribed. No, even before they laid the physical foundation of the temple, they laid a spiritual foundation of worship. Whoa. They worshiped. And it was so important for them to worship that they worshiped day and night. Even with the temple being the next rebuild, they didn't wait for that. They knew that putting their spiritual lives in order was greater priority than assuring national defense. Putting their spiritual lives in order was more important than national defense. They made staying close to their God a priority. The most important thing to them was being close to God as the number one priority of their community. Amen. And what did they establish? A place, a point, and a pattern of worship. A place, a point, and a pattern of worship. What does this have to do with us? Worship must be our main thing. It must take precedent before all other areas of our life. In their fear, they could have fortified the walls. But what they fortified was a relationship with God. In their fear, They could have established all these other things as a first priority, but what they established was to be on their knees, praying, honoring, and revering God. In your fear, in our fear, what do we set as a priority? In our marriages, because I can tell you in our marriage, when there's fear, this fear of collapse, this fear of economic ruin, this fear of our kids not making it as disciples, this fear of that we're not going to make it long term in this world, we can get sick. I prioritize everything else but God. And in a marriage, if you don't prioritize worship as the first priority, nothing else will make it. If you set up a foundation, a protective wall around yourself to secure yourself as the first thing without establishing an altar, a place, a point, and pattern of continual worship, everything else will fall. That's what it has to do with us. And we can build our economic success, we can build our academic success, we can build all these other things to protect us, to provide for us. But first things first, we have to make sure that the altar is set and we are worshiping and honoring God. And that is the precedent in our household, and our children know that is the precedent, our family knows that is the precedent, the outside world understands that's the precedent, that God is first in our lives. And we don't establish that as a married couple, nothing else will matter. Worship. They didn't build the walls. They didn't protect themselves because they felt like if they worshiped God and honored him, he would protect them. Amen. Then they got to it. But that wasn't the first thing they did. They trusted their main protector. And this is how we should live our lives today as married couples. Married is not the end-all, be-all. You know, the single people look at us and they think, I want to be married. We get married and we think, I want to have kids. Then we have kids, we say, we want to get them out of the house. And then we get them out of the house and we want to retire. It's like when nothing is ever good enough. And the reality is, we're not satisfied because God, as a precedent for worship, not only is it not established, it is not continual. It is circumstantial. We are the most worshipful people when something is wrong. Man, we're on our knees. God, please protect, bring my kid back from captivity of the exiles of the world. But that's not our standard when things are going well. And they established a pattern, a place, and a point of continual worship. What does that look like for you? Yes, they set their moral compass, but then they took care of first things first. And let me just explain worship, because it has a weird connotation in our culture today because of the evangelical world. And honestly, in our own church, we get up and say, now we're going to worship. What are we doing the rest of the time? You do understand that when we sing songs to God, that is a form of worship. That is not worship. One of the first things we did in the church was teach on worship and tell the church very clearly, do not get up and say, we're going to worship. Because we're worshiping the whole time. We're going to worship through prayer. We're going to worship through the Lord's Supper. We're going to worship through preaching. We're going to worship in song. These are all opportunities to worship God. But the song service is not a separate worship from the rest of the things that we're doing. Right. It's just incorporated into the overarching idea and understanding of what it means to honor and worship God. Yeah. And we've created this narrative, that this compartmentalization that is not supposed to exist in the church in terms of worship. And so when you worship, this is what it means. We approach God with undivided love, devotion, and praise. That can be in song, that can be in prayer, that can be in preaching, that can be in the Lord's Supper, but it's undivided love, devotion, and praise. We're not sacrificing goats and bulls, but we need to make sure that what we do sacrifice, that equates to an authentic walk with God. And it needs to be continual. It needs to be continual. That's our worship. That's what we need to prioritize. Dion wants to share a couple practical things, and then we'll begin to close.
As we beginning to get ready to go home, back to the world, this haven that God has given us, you will either take it with you or you will leave it here. But taking it with us means remembering always what God has done. You know, as Scott said, it is an amazing joy to see our community today, to see how we have endured in our marriages, to see how we have allowed God to be with us through thick and thin. But what is even more amazing is when you look and you see Larry Jr. is here. Amen. With Zuli and little Gianna just dancing on the floor, and all of us are looking at him thinking, oh my God, I can't believe it. Larry Jr., who I used to take care of in children's ministry, has grown up. And you try to give him a hug, and little Gianna's like, no, this is my daddy. And you're looking at Larry and say, yeah, you have a second one, and it's a girl, you're in trouble. But we know that. But the question becomes, do we look at that as a blessing for our community? And it's not just Larry and Selma's responsibility, but God has given us our children. When you look at Manny, whose parents are in the Bronx, do you own Manny and Angelina as our own? Do you look at them and say, God is prolonging and widening our community? When you look at Jackie Thomas, who is now married, her and Zinka, when you look at Naeem and Danielle, do you say God is maturing our community? When you look at Donald and Siyoung, you think they've been singles for so long and faithful, and now they're beginning this stage of their life married. Do you own that? When you look at Nigel and Mergie serving all around and thinking, God is blessing our singles, no matter what the world or they want to think. Yes. Why is that important? Because those of us that have walked this walk, we have a responsibility before God to first build the altar to God through our marriages, so those that God are giving us will continue that worship. Right. It's not enough just to make church a building. Yeah. Yeah. We know that, but we can sometimes live that. Yeah. We must make this more of a community. Let me close with this. You've read it, and let me remind you of it. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. So no matter what we've been through, I love what was said in communion. We cannot live in the past.
That's right.
We must focus on God. Why must we remember that? For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Many of us had to learn that the Lord's discipline is good.
That's right.
Because we grew up despising discipline. And we brought that into the kingdom, and God had to remind us his discipline is good. So do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps are divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We worship an amazing God. But we cannot, as mature disciples, keep this to ourselves. It is our responsibility to worship so that our children will understand worship. It is our responsibility to worship so our children will feel a part of our community. Whether they have said Jesus is Lord or not, that's right, they are still our children. That's right. And we must love them the way God says, that's right, because only God determines their steps and when they will become Christians. We must continue to be faithful. You know, when children visit us in Baltimore, because we know that our children know how the church is, and we know that our children can be traumatized, like, if I'm not a Christian, should I come? We make it a point to go to them to say, can we have dinner? And you need to see their little faces like, but I know I'm not married and this is my boyfriend. We're like, sure, and we'll pay. We're grown. We have money we can pay. So then they look at us like, oh my gosh. They don't feel that judgment. They don't feel that, oh my gosh, if I'm not a part of the church, I can't come. We're like, you're our children. And we're like, and we want all your boyfriends and girlfriends to know you have a community to go through. So you're not going to just be taking advantage of this one and just get on up out of it. No, we are a community. We love God and we love each other. And we let the converting of the heart be up to when we worship God. What we have experienced this weekend is forever. And that's not heaven. We get to live an amazing life here on earth. And that is not heaven. And we can never forget that. But we get to live an amazing life here. But we cannot keep that to ourselves. We must share it with our children that are in our homes and those that God will send us. So Queens, thank you for loving God. Thank you for trusting God. Thank you for persevering. Our work is not done. Let us rebuild together.
As we close, just a reminder that we should have a place, a point, and a pattern of worship. And that doesn't mean a quiet time. Because every time I preach this message, people are like, well, so I need to increase my quiet time. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we approach God with an undivided love, devotion, and praise that is continual. That's the pattern of our marriage, that we set our foundation on that altar, that we build that idea within the character of our marriage. And people, it exemplifies a continual worship all the time. I think a better way to say it as a principle is that that we can only build a secure structure on a secure base. And so if you're going to have a secure marriage, you have to build it on a secure base. That secure base is worship. That's the temple that we're building. I mean, that's the foundation that we're building on. And it challenges us to lay that solid foundation in our lives on a continual basis. We end with this pretty much everywhere we go. This is called a bento box. You know what a bento box is, most of you. It's a little lunch box. You take it home with you. So this is what you get to take home with you. This is our bento box. What are you building? What are you building? Ask yourself that. Come on. What does your worship look like? What does it look like? You as an individual, in your marriage, in your marital community, what does it look like? Ask yourself those questions. I can't answer them for you, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. I stopped doing that about 15 years ago. You come to me. I got a brother right now. He's 58. His wife passed away, sadly, during COVID. He met a young lady that he has fallen in love, smitten with, in Atlanta. And he came to me the other day and said, look, you know, it's been four months. I want to get married. Almost 60 years old. He says, what should I do? I said, what do you think you should do? He said, I want to get married. I said, you have the money to get married? He said, yep. You know, I inherited quite a bit of money. I said, well, you're mature. You feel like you're in the space to get married. You feel like you've recovered. It's been a while since your wife passed, but I know that was a big hit to you. And you got a son. He said, yep. I said, what does her mom think? I haven't talked to her. I said, you need to talk to her mom. So he went and talked to her mom. Mom said, you should wait. So he waited about 2 weeks. Came back to me 2 days ago. He said, I'm ready. That's what he said. I said, what is the people that are close to you think? Your people that disciple you. He said, they think I should wait. I said, wow, okay. Scott, what do you think? I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you that at 60 years old, if you feel like you're ready, and I know it goes against the advice of her mom and your discipling partner, you're going to have to live with your choice. And he was like, oh, okay. I mean, how you tell a 60-year-old? I mean, unless there's something glaring, I don't know him that. I mean, it's like, I can't. I just don't know what to tell you. I told him, you need to make your altar of worship. Be honoring God. Make him the first priority. At the end of the day, though, you're going to have to live with your choice. And if you're not ready, you're going to find out. I pray that you are ready. I think I got an email that he got engaged this morning. So, and look, and more power to it. He must be ready. And I'll say this, a person convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. So you convince a person against their will, they're going to still have the same opinion about what they want to do. What I can do is make sure they are building on a solid foundation, and their act of worship is in accord with the Lord, and then I'm going to have to leave it alone. I'm too old to be telling people what to do. Amen? I don't know what's going on in your marriage. We had lots of talks. I pray it was all honest. What I do know, if you don't build on this, no advice that anyone gives you is going to matter. Amen? So build on a solid foundation. Worship on God's altar. And put first things first into God's glory. Amen.